Well, hi there. This is a sojourner coming to you from the Alpha House, United States of America. We want to welcome the people who are here and those of you who are listening and will be listening around the world. We're going to be talking about disagreement, conflict in the body. Boy, now this is a subject that sometimes nobody ever talks about. You know, oh, that can't happen in Christian groups. Well, surprise, surprise, it does. I'm going to talk a little bit about that. And for our scripture, we're going to be looking at the book of Galatians, a letter of Paul to the Galatians, chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. While you're turning in your Bibles there, I want to take a moment to welcome the people from Australia and the people from Ireland. We're so glad to have you, and we hope that this message will bless you. Well, now, we are back at Galatians 2, verses 11 through 21. And remember, I'm using the NIV to allow English speakers around the world equal understanding of the words used. Beginning in verse 11, when Peter came to Antioch, Paul is talking here, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he, that being Peter, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led away. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If, while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." As I was saying, there are times when there is disagreement, conflict in the body of Christ. Notice that Paul did not go looking for Peter, but when Peter came to where Paul was, Paul withstood, resisted, opposed him on the issue, not on his apostleship, but his behavior and the issue created by Peter's behavior. Now, the Greek word withstood there means to stand against, oppose, resist, withstand. Notice he challenged Peter's dual behavior, not the ones who Peter was appeasing. In other words, there had been some people come from James. Now remember, James was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, the brother of Jesus. And these people had come from James, and they were there in Antioch. And when they were there, Peter wasn't sitting with the Gentiles, but he was over with those who had been Jews before, you know, they were Jews by birth. And so he was sitting with those people who were circumcised, not the Gentiles who were the uncircumcised. So what he was doing was he was trying to be a little holier than thou. He was trying to be just a little more perfect, just a little more special in the body of Christ than the others. This, of course, Paul recognized as hypocrisy, that it was not something that should be done. Peter did not want to offend James, you see, since the men from James might say to James he had eaten with uncircumcised Gentiles. Now, why would this be important? Because, you see, the Jews would not eat or invite somebody into their home that were not Jews. It just wasn't done as Jews. And so he didn't want to do anything to upset James. Peter was, in fact, motivated by fear. Fear that he wasn't just going to appear perfect, or he wasn't going to be just the top of the heap. And Paul needed to deal with that, because what he was doing not only was wrong, but it was affecting others. This is why, by the way, that Paul encountered Peter not in private, because what he had done was public in the presence of everybody there. So therefore, he did not take, you know, there's a place in Scripture where it says if you find a brother in sin or whatever, do you first go to him privately and this sort of thing. And that's what everybody uses, by the way. You know, everybody uses that. And there's nothing wrong with that. Don't misunderstand me here. But what Peter was a leader. He was one of the original 12. And he was affecting the whole group. And he was causing Barnabas to become hypocritical as well. This could not be allowed to stand. This could not be tolerated. Because Peter's behavior also affected the other Jewish believers to the point, as I said, that Barnabas, who was with Paul, was affected to the point that he changed his behavior. He was doing what Peter was doing. You see, but what was going on here was not a matter of politics. Sometimes we have problems within the body in various congregations because of intra-congregational politics. That can be a very bad and very sad thing, and that tends to revolve around things like, I don't like the color of the carpet, they didn't paint the walls right, you know, we should have had this classroom and not somebody else. That's a political thing, and that's something that needs to be dealt with in a different fashion. At some point, I may talk in depth about that. But I want you to understand that what was going on here affected other believers. It was not just a matter of politics among believers to Paul, but it was a violation of the truth of the gospel. Since this matter among leaders was done in the open, as I said, Paul dealt with it openly among the believers. Peter, you see, here he was. He wasn't really following the freedom from the law provided in Christ. When with the Gentiles, you know, he was just doing one thing, and now he wasn't going to follow that when he was with the Jews. Paul used the word compellest Gentiles to conform. He was talking about that what he was doing was causing Gentiles to conform to something that they had no obligation to conform to. Because through Christ, they had, and of course we have been, set free from the law. This is so important. This is so very important for people to grasp. And when Paul just mentioned that they were Jews by nature, what he meant was they were Jews by birth. And that's what he was saying to them. Paul points out that they are justified by faith, not by works, which would be behavior in conformity to the law. They're justified by faith in Christ. If you're a believer, you're justified by faith in Christ. Now, I'm going to use a story that I often use. If many of you have listened, and I may have used it last week. I use this a lot because I think it is so important to get it across. I'm standing beside a coffin. you know, here's the dearly departed right there. We're beside the casket in the funeral home. Two believers who have been believers for decades come in. They stand there, they look at the dearly departed, and one turns to the other and says, "Surely he's in heaven because he was so good." That statement denies Christ completely, because we don't get to heaven by being good. We get to heaven by the grace of God found only through Christ. You see, all people are sinners by condition, not by behavior. Oh yes, we may be sinners by behavior not too long after we, after a few years of life, but we are sinners by condition. So that's when Paul said, also found sinners. We are found as sinners because we have the seed of Adam in us. Therefore, we're sinners by condition. So, but Paul was meaning the condition of mankind before being made a new creature in Christ. A new creature in Christ. If you're a believer, you're a new creature in Christ. If you're not a believer, you can become a new creature in Christ very quickly. If Christ put believers under the law, then Christ would be a minister of law toward those still remaining in the condition of sin. No way. Christ removed us from the law. Oh, now some people get really upset when they hear me say this, because they go, oh, wait a minute, Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill the law. And that's the scripture they will use with me. They'll say, you know, no, he did not destroy the law. They're absolutely right. He did not destroy the law, but he did fulfill the law, and they've misunderstood what the fulfillment of the law meant. Paul says that if he and they build upon the sand of the law, which had been abandoned for the more perfect new covenant, that's the covenant of grace, he proves himself to be a breaker of the law and lost if he's building himself upon the law and his behavior, his works. This is what Paul is letting them know. It's very important to understand that Jesus fulfilled the law. People say, well, wait a minute, Jesus obeyed the law. Of course Jesus obeyed the law. He had not yet fulfilled the law. He could not disobey the law because he had to fulfill the law. And that's what he did in his death, burial, and resurrection. Through that process, the law was fulfilled and the age of grace came into being. I'll give you an example. This I think is one of the best examples of showing the transition between law and grace. When Mary came to the garden early on that morning of the resurrection, she encountered Jesus. Remember, Mary Magdalene went to the garden. And she saw him, but she didn't recognize him at first. And then when she recognized him, he said, "Don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended." And then, a short time later, we read that Jesus is aware that Thomas said, well, I'm not going to believe unless I can touch him, unless I can put my fingers in the hole in his side and in his hands and his feet. And what did Jesus say when he appeared to them in the room? He said, touch me. Now, wait a minute. Why was it that Mary couldn't touch him and Thomas could? Well, now we could get all religious and say, well, Mary was a woman and she shouldn't have been touching a man. We could say that, but that wasn't the reason. He said, for I have not yet ascended. He told us, he gave us the answer as to why she couldn't do it. No one could touch him at that point. He's in the process of fulfilling the law. This bringing in the age of grace, which will allow the Jewish believers to sit with the Gentile believers to eat and to fellowship, because in Christ there is no Jew nor Greek, nor male nor female. You see, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the temple. And when he went into the temple, he had to be cleansed before he could go into the Holy of Holies. And when he was cleansed, ceremonially cleansed, and he was dressed and prepared in his priestly garb to go into the Holy of Holies, we know this. We know that a part of his garment, on the hem of it, there were little bells. And there was a cord or a rope tied around his ankle. Because if he went in, and I often say, you know, if some man came home and said, this year I'm going to be the high priest, because it was a yearly kind of thing, and said to his wife, this year I'm going to be high priest, she might greet this with a mixed feeling. Because if she didn't particularly like him, she might hope that he wouldn't be acceptable. We went under the curtain and he would drop dead and they'd have to pull him out with a cord. But if she really loved her husband, she might go, oh dear, you know, we've got to make sure that everything is on the up and up and everything when you go in under that curtain, because I want you back. Because you see, when he went into the Holy of Holies, when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he had to be acceptable in the Holy of Holies. He had to be acceptable when he sprinkled the blood of the Lamb on the mercy seat. He had to be acceptable. This is what Jesus was saying to Mary at the time. He was saying to her, I have not yet ascended, because Jesus ascended into heaven, into the Holy of Holies in heaven, and there his blood was applied to the mercy seat in heaven. Now, once he had done that and he came out, then he could be touched. But when that happened, the law was fulfilled. Do you see? And grace came about. And so we were saved, we were made righteous, we were redeemed, we were brought into the right relationship with God by faith at that point, just as Abraham had it counted to him as righteousness through faith before the law. You see. So, Paul is saying when he became Christ, he died, that he himself died, and was now a new creature. In other words, if we become new creatures, behold, all things become new, then we die to ourself when we come to Christ, and we become a new creature, an anointed one with Christ residing in him. Now, wait a minute. What do you mean we're anointed? Well, we're Christians, isn't that right? We were first called Christians, as a matter of fact, in Antioch. What does Christ mean? Well, people say, well, it means Messiah. Well, yes, Christ is the Greek term. Messiah is the Hebrew term. But let's translate it. The translation is the anointed. So, if we are Christians, then we are anointed ones. And we're anointed to do things, and we can do those things, and you'll get more of that in later teachings, on what you can do, the authority that you have, because you are covered by the blood of Christ, and you are operating in grace, and you are a new creature in Him. So now, Paul lives by faith of the Son of God, not just in the Son of God, but the faith of the Son of God. Do you know how much faith it took for Jesus? Because nobody killed Jesus. And you understand, people say the Jews killed Jesus. No, they did not. No one killed Jesus. He gave up his life. He set it on the cross. He gave it up. He gave it up. So, we are anointed ones, anointed to do what he said. Greater works than these, he said, shall you do. We are anointed to do things. And how does this all come about? It comes about by faith in Christ, because of the faith of Christ to carry out his assignment. If we return to the law, then Christ would be made as nothing, and his work on the cross would have been for nothing. And believers would be in big trouble. Paul put it, we would be of all men most miserable. We really would be. Now then, we would be blocking faith's function by going back under the law, would we not? Because we would be saying that faith didn't count. We would be just saying, what we do counts. Now, we could make that decision, but as soon as we make that decision, we have said we will be under the law. Well, that might be fine. I once heard a person say, good morning, Lord. I haven't sinned yet, but I haven't gotten out of bed either. You see, but as soon as we violated the law, what would happen? As soon as we violated the law, then we would be in big trouble. Because we would bring upon ourselves a curse. God would not bring a curse on us. We would bring it on ourselves by our very action. So we must remain in faith, and we must remain trusting in the law of grace, the unmerited favor. Now, in point of fact, a Greek word used here, I want to share this word with you, because there's a Greek word here that about what the word frustrate means in the Greek, and it would mean we would be setting aside the law. You know, to frustrate, some people think frustration is a condition, but I will tell you, I was surprised when I learned in my psychology classes that frustration was not a condition. Frustration is an event. When you take a water faucet and you turn the water flow off, you have frustrated the water. You stopped it. That's what we would be doing here if we went back under the law. We would be, the other meaning of the word is to set it aside. That is, by implication, to disesteem, neutralize, or violate it. To cast off grace. We would be casting off grace. We would be despising grace. We would be disannulling grace. We would be frustrating grace. We would be bringing grace to naught. We would be rejecting grace. This is what people must understand. Now, I am not against the Ten Commandments being in a courthouse. I'm not against the Ten Commandments being anywhere. But you must understand something. As a believer, you're not under the law. Now, what the commandments do is they show us what was acceptable to God. But we're not under that now. So why would we do good things? We would do good things as a thank offering to God and to carry out what Jesus said, greater works than these shall you do. So faith brings salvation then, and salvation brings blessing, and it brings the blessing of grace via the Anointed One, Jesus the Christ. Now, notice I did not say that it brings blessings. In point of fact, it does bring blessings, but understand something. If you have a blessing, then, or if you live in a blessing, give me another example. This example might work a little better for you. Think of the richest person you know in the world. This person is just richer than anybody in the world. They have more dollars, more rupees, more euros, more pounds, more whatever, more yen than anybody else in the world. Now, if you were born into their family, you would have inheritance rights, would you not? It would be yours. But now, if you were adopted into that family, you would have all of the inheritance rights as well. If the person who had that fortune adopted you, you would be just as though you were born to them. And you would have an equal share in the blessing of their inheritance, would you not? Now, if you inherited, say, maybe, if somebody has like $56 billion, and you inherited $10 billion of that, you would have all the blessings that $10 billion could offer you. You would have the blessing of that, but there might be many little blessings within it. That's my point. When you're in the blessing of God, then you're in the kingdom of the blessing, and you have all the blessings found within that. Adam and Eve had all the blessings of the garden before the fall. They had every blessing of the garden. It was all theirs. The whole earth was to be theirs. They were to spread the garden over the whole earth. My friends, that's what you and I as believers are supposed to do. Because when someone comes to Christ, they are restored to the same relationship that Adam and Eve had before the fall to God. Because God cannot see any sin in those people covered by the blood of Christ. It is blotted out. It is completely gone. So what's our job to do? Jesus said to go into the highways and hedges, to go into all the corners of the earth and do what? And spread the good news, the gospel. What's the purpose? The purpose is to spread that grace, to spread the kingdom of the blessing over the whole planet. The same thing he wanted Adam and Eve to do. Now, we're still in the world and we're not of the world, but we have authority in that. And I've taught on that at times, and I will teach on it again, or it will float in and out of some of the messages that I give you. But I want you not to frustrate, not to neutralize, not to disesteem or violate or cast off, despise, disannul, frustrate, bring to naught, or reject the gospel offered and the grace offered through Jesus Christ. So the disagreement here that we see between Paul and Peter was one where Paul did not demean Peter, but he did set him straight. He said, this is the good news. This is the gospel, and this is what it says. And that's what he did. There were other times in Scripture where Paul calls people out by name who cause problems. But, you know, today we're all supposed to be told, you know, there are two or three groups that practice this greatly, that you always go along to get along. You never say any disagreements. And everything just builds up till one day everybody explodes and a church splits into three or four pieces because they don't deal with the important things before they become the urgent things. One of the greatest mistakes most people make in their lives is they don't deal with the important before they become urgent. You see, Paul here never said, you stupid, dirty louse, to him. Now, later he does say to the people, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, and things of this sort. Then he's talking to all the Galatians. But he just hits Peter head on. Now, if Peter had not been willing to accept it, then Paul would have just had to have gone on his way. And Peter would have remained in the wrong. But Peter caught on, and things got a little better. And later James caught on. And you have to remember, their understanding was just being formed. They were just learning how to live with the Holy Spirit talking to them. And sometimes they'd miss it. One of the things we have to learn and we must understand is that as we grow in Christ, our abilities and our understandings grow. And as they grow, we may find that we become a little more fitting into understanding the age of grace than we once did. That's called growth. That's what we're supposed to do. That's the reason the Scripture says some people are on milk and some people get to the point where they're on meat. But unfortunately, there's this idea sometimes in everybody's head that everybody's a little clone of everybody else. Everybody's supposed to be in the same spot, think exactly alike, do exactly alike. Jesus did not clone people. He gave gifts to people as he saw fit for them to function with the anointing in his kingdom. And that is what he wanted, and he handled the disagreement in such a way as that he dealt with the issue and not with the personhood of the other person. And if you try to deal with an issue and they come back on your personhood, you know that you want to really take a hard look at that. Because we are to operate in love, but just because we're operating in love does not mean that we don't disagree with people. The people who have been given certain authorities within the body of Christ, or parents who have been given authority, there are times when you must deal with things because you love your children. You don't want to see them harmed. The same is true as we bring people into an understanding of the body of Christ and that there's going to be conflict. That is a natural thing. The question is, will we handle the conflict in an unnatural way? Will we handle it the way Paul did here with Peter? Handle it in love, but be firm about it. Well, that's my message for this time, for this session together. And I hope that this has blessed you. I hope that it's caused you to think that and understand that you can have disagreement, but you can still do it within the bonds of love and caring for other people. And if they are unwilling to accept it, sometimes the only thing that you can do is either you walk or they walk. And that's sad, but that's the way it is. I've been teaching segments of this because I have one group that I'm teaching the book of Galatians to. And the Lord said, I want you to take this out and teach this now. So I brought this from that, and it's a little different than when I'm teaching the book itself, but the teaching's the same. I just go into a little more depth on Greek words and things of this sort when I'm teaching that. But I hope this has blessed you. If you've not accepted Christ, if you're not living in the kingdom of the blessing, my friend, do it now. Do not delay. Do not hesitate. Do not frustrate the desire of God to bless you, to bring you into the kingdom, and for you to experience eternal life with Christ. The alternative, my friend, is very dismal. So come to the Father and pray, Heavenly Father, I'm sorry, forgive me, I will change. I want Jesus in my life. I will learn and listen and be yours. I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Amen. If you pray that prayer, you're in, my friend. You're a part of the body of Christ. If you believe, you're a part of the body of Christ. If you've sort of slipped away and you'd like to get a little closer to Him, just tell Him. You can come back. He'll bring you right back in. The Scripture says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. I guess that tells you who has to do the draw first. Just draw near to Him. Draw near to Him today. Well, as I said, that's my message. If I can be of help to you, you can contact me, the Sojourner, at sojournershub.org on our website. I would be happy to communicate with you, help you with whatever your spiritual needs are. Feel free. Feel free to contact us. That's why we're here. So with this blessing, I'll close out this session and look forward to our next time together. The blessings of our Lord on you and all that is yours, by blood, adoption, or assignment, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.